Good morning, everybody. So for those of you who might know me, might not know me, I'm Stephen, and I have the privilege of leading the youth work here at Framingham Baptist Church. If you are new here, I want you to know that you are so welcome. This morning's service is a little tiny bit different because we're celebrating something called Youth Work Sunday, which is an initiative organised by a charity called Youthscape. And it's a moment that we're taking along with hundreds of churches up and down the country to celebrate all that God is doing in our churches and in our towns, in the lives of young people. Tonight, we've invited Ollie from Camberley Youth for Christ to help us celebrate everything that's going on in our various schools in the area and everything that we do together. You might know that me and Ollie work quite closely together, and we do some funny social media videos, and we work in schools, and yeah. So he's going to help us think about the work that we do together as well. So Pete is going to be preaching. There's Pete. Pete's going to be preaching tonight, and me and Ollie are going to kind of do a little bit of a extended application time. I think that's kind of the vision for it. So I'd really encourage you to come to that. I'm almost seeing it as a bit of a second parter to what I'm saying this morning. We're going to be looking at Genesis 21, 1 to 21, and particularly I want us to focus on the significance of the two sons of Abraham and what that means for our youth work. And I'm sorry in advance if you end this service with Father Abraham had many sons stuck in your head, like I've had stuck in my head for the last 24 hours. So I really want to be faithful to the passage and try not to shoehorn in things that just might fit the youth work. So even though it is Youth Work Sunday, I'm going to spend sort of the next 14, 15 minutes delving in and drawing out the things I believe God has highlighted to me. And then the application is going to focus a lot on how we as a church can support youth work in our church and our town. So please do turn with me to Genesis 21 if you have your Bible. I believe it's also going to come up on the screen. Yes, fantastic. I'll give you a couple of seconds to get there. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. It's somewhere in 1995 or 1996, and my mum is out in our back garden alone. A few days earlier, she'd made me a really simple promise. "Don't worry," she said, "Hammy will go to heaven." At 2 or 3 years old, I had no real idea of the concept of the circle of life. Hammy, you see, was my beloved first hamster. And when he died, we dutifully put him in his cardboard box, dug a little hole, and buried him. But those words from my mum came back to haunt her when she discovered a few days later her toddler son attempting to dig up the grave of our poor dead hamster to check if he really had gone to heaven yet. Now, I don't remember doing this. I've not done it since, I promise. I was told a good 15 years later by my neighbour, Kath, that I was adamant upon checking whether Hammy really had gone to heaven and whether my mum's promise really had come true. Now, I'm not going to suggest that I'm like Abraham. I don't think he ever dug up a dead hamster to check if it had really gone to heaven, and I don't think he ever actually dug up a hamster at all. What he did, however, was get impatient waiting for a promise to come true. Rather than listen to God's promise of a family with Sarah, Abraham had this son, Ishmael, with Hagar. I want to go a little bit back in Genesis, but before I do, if you're not familiar with this part of the Bible, it's quite important that you know that God changed Abraham and Sarah's names in Genesis 17. Before then, he was Abraham and Sarah was Sarai. Now, I'm going to do my best to refer to them by the names they were given in the passage that I'm referring to. And so we're in Genesis 21 at the moment, but earlier on in Genesis 12, God made Abraham a promise that he would be made into a nation. At 75 years old, when God makes this promise, Abraham is no spring chicken. 11 years later, he's definitely not a spring chicken anymore. So in Genesis 16, when Sarai suggests that Abraham should have a child with Hagar, her Egyptian maidservant, Abraham agrees. The two women begin to despise each other while Hagar is pregnant, and Sarai eventually treats Hagar so awfully that she flees. Now, this is the part of the Bible that I refer to as the cotton-eyed Joe part of the Bible, because the angel comes and says, "Where have you come from? Where are you going?" And it always takes me back to that song. It's always been that way. But the angel of the Lord comes to her and tells her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in his hostility towards all his brothers." Now, I don't know about you, but if I was with a child on the way and God told me that my son would be a wild donkey of a man living in hostility with all of his brothers, I'd be pretty discouraged. Yet Hagar is just happy to know that God has heard her and that he sees her. So it says in verse 13 to 16, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So Abraham has a child, yet somehow it's clear that this isn't the promised child that God promised back in Genesis 12. Because in Genesis 17, the very next chapter, God reiterates his promise to Abraham and expands on it. In fact, so adamant is God of this that he renames Abraham to Abraham, which means father of many sons. Many sons had father Abraham. He makes the promise not just that Abraham will be the father of many nations, but that Sarah will be the mother of many nations. Sometimes it can be all too easy to force the promise of God into fruition. It can be all too easy to force the promise of God into fruition. Abraham waited 25 years before the son that God had promised him was born. He tried to force this promise of God into fruition, but found that you simply cannot do this. And so we read in Genesis 21 that these two sons of Abraham didn't get along. And actually, if we skip way ahead in the Bible, We see it summed up really nicely by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4. In verses 22 to 27 and 28. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. In verse 28, we then read, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. Now, the Bible describes us in this passage as children of the divine promise, not children of the flesh. And here we see what I believe is a really clear message from God, repeated time and time again. Nothing happens without him. When Abraham tried to force the promise of God before the right time, God quickly and clearly told him that this wasn't his will, gave him a new name, and reiterated his promise. It was 25 years between Genesis 12, that very, very first promise, and Genesis 21, when Isaac is finally born. And really, I believe that it boils down to a concept we see in the words of Jesus in Mark 10, verse 27. With people, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Now, I look back at myself when I was eagerly anticipating the promise of my hamster literally floating its way up to heaven. And I see myself interfering, digging, checking, alarming people. I read this passage and I see Abraham eagerly anticipating the promise of God to be fulfilled, to be made into a nation, to be a dad in his old age. And yet we see him trying to get the job done himself. God says no. God says, rely on me. With man, it's impossible. With me, it's possible. And so I want us to acknowledge that we are not people of the flesh. We're people of the promise. And I want us to ask of ourselves, how would people of the promise support youth work in Frimley through our ministry at FBC? And there's a few things that I want to draw out. And I think the first thing is that we dream big in God's great commission. One of the first things to know about me is that I find it really impossible to dream small. People are always telling me that I'm dreaming way too big. I've never been able to keep a lid on a dream. And so sometimes I say things that sound scary. And it's not because I'm trying to be scary. It's because I believe these things genuinely can and will happen. Now, I'm constantly inspired by the faith of a church out in the States called Life Church and their pastor, Craig Groeschel. As a church, they believe in showing radical generosity to serve not just their communities, but the wider church as a whole. In fact, many of you on your phones in your pockets will have the YouVersion Bible app. They created that and give it away free. In fact, I believe they just crossed 1 billion downloads across the planet. They're putting the Bible in the hands of more people than ever thought possible, really. But they, as a church, have a set of mission statements, and one of them says this: we are faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers. We will never insult God with small thinking and safe living. Now, it's just coincidental that Youth Work Sunday is today, but actually, something significant happened this week a year ago. A year ago on Tuesday, I sent an email to our team for a ministry we had at the time called Crunch. Dear Crunch team, this is an odd email to write. We've had no young people turn up yet again, twice in a row, and only had four the week before. It would appear our regular crowd have stopped coming. The last thing I want to do is to ask you all to give up your free time, only for nobody to turn up. Eventually, that would exhaust the goodwill of our whole team. And for that reason, I propose that at half term, we gather together for a meeting to plot a course for the future. Until then, I'll be doing everything in my power to get the word out about Crunch. I'd love to ask you to pray for the numbers to pick up. Could I therefore please ask that on the 23rd of October, we gather together in the youth room at 7 p.m. to think and pray about the future of Crunch. In the meantime, let's keep turning up and opening our doors and seek God for his will in this situation. We need his wisdom. The Monday night youth club that this church had been running faithfully for years was dying. It had been the area where I'd felt most disheartened since I started here in October 2017. We're called to reach our community, and yet the group where we had, in theory, the most reach into our community was facing being shut down because nobody was turning up. I mean, talk about feeling like an awful youth worker, right? So what did we do? I knew that the human in me wanted to avoid sticking my head above the parapet. But in my heart, I started to feel that little flutter of faith. I hadn't had that in the times that nobody was turning up. But I felt a faith that we could launch something that could reach young people in our town in a significant way. And in my budget request a few weeks later, I asked for the money to properly advertise and start FBC Youth Club. Now, I believe and believed in my heart that we have the capacity here to run a club that not only reaches large numbers of young people, but brings them into relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm pleased to tell you that after a year of prayer and hard work, there's not been a single week since I sent that email where we had nobody turn up. We currently have around 20 young people turning up each week, and the majority of those are ones we had no connection with this time last year. I'm in the very early stages of planning a youth alpha for early next year, and I, for one, refuse to dream small. I believe with everything in me that we're seeing a significant work of God emerge among the young people in our town. I fully believe that we are going to see hundreds of young people come to know Jesus in the next few years, and that as a church, we need to be actively preparing for what that would look like. And that brings me to the second thing that I believe that a people of the promise, not a people of the flesh, would do. It's not compromise when it comes to our faith. Our greatest aim as a youth work within FBC must be simple. We want to bring young people into relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to a reasonable place of maturity in their faith, and send them out to help others into that same relationship. When parents sign up for FBC Youth Club emails, for example, they're told outright, we are a church. While Youth Club is a social group, we want young people to come and share our faith. We won't apologize for that. We won't shy away from that. We will invite your young people to events and residentials to help them explore faith. Just as Leslie Ann said earlier, the Bible does say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we tell young people about Jesus, we're going to give them the gospel as it is. God loves humanity. Humanity have sinned and need a savior. Jesus came and on the cross bore the wrath of God so that we didn't have to. He took our sin from us so that we could stand clean in the presence of God the Father in relationship with him, forgiven of our sin. Because of this, we can enter into a free relationship with God if we accept the salvation that he offers. It's an honor and a privilege to say to Jesus, I choose, Jesus, to give up my sin and the things that hold me from you because you love me and you're better. My deepest heart-wrenching desire is that after 7 years in the youth work here, every young person would leave knowing that God loves them and having accepted his salvation and having chosen to lay their life at his feet and pick up the calling he has for them. That's what I want to see from young people, and that's where I believe we're heading. But how can you be involved? The first is that you can cheer young people on in our church. And you can do that in several ways. I'd love to think that after I'm finished talking this morning, I'm going to have a queue of people right here volunteering to serve in the youth ministry, falling over each other, saying, me, every Monday, please, every Friday. I want to do the lot, Sunday mornings, all of it, please. Maybe, right? If that's what you're called to in this season, that's phenomenal. But there's other ways you can cheer on our youth work. You can pray for us as we minister to young people. You can pray that we'd see the freedom of Christ brought to young lives. That you can plead earnestly for salvations to come through Youth Club, through Alpha. You can support young people directly. You can encourage them when you see them. Tonight, you're going to have a great opportunity. In fact, this morning, you've had a great opportunity. Some of the Children's Church and Nathan were in the band this morning. You can encourage them. Say, well done. Cheer them on. And you can make sure that parents are told and reassured that they're doing a great job. Because I can imagine that actually it's a pretty hard place to be sometimes when you're in an argument with a young person and you come to church on a Sunday morning and everybody around you feels happy and healthy and you're thinking, oh, I've had an argument. Well, I want to encourage you because parents, you do a great job. I know your young people. I love them all. They are phenomenal young people. And parents, you are doing a phenomenal job. So thank you. I believe God reminded me of the passage in Exodus 17 where the Israelites are in battle against the Amalekites and Moses is watching the battle with his arms raised. And the passage says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. I believe it's our responsibility to lift up a staff of prayer. As long as we hand complete control of this ministry to God, I believe it will prosper, and so will the young people of Frimley. When we're too tired to lift up the staff, when it feels like the weight of what we're trying to do is too big for us, we need to lift each other up. As a church, we can support each other, support all of us who are encouraging young people, support parents who are raising young people, loving young people. Yes, I get to lead this ministry, but it is not mine. It's forged by the call and equipping of God, the hard work, prayers, and generous provision of a whole church and a community who are more by the day discovering who we are as a youth ministry. We're all youth workers in here. You're all supporting youth work by supporting families, by supporting parents. And I love that as a church, we already do a huge amount of this. There are significant moments for our young people, week in, week out, where this church invests in young people without any involvement from me. Dave, you work with our young people and help them to lead bands and worship in the evening, and they are just so amazing. You do a great job, so thank you so, so much. Trish, I don't think Trish is in here, but she has been encouraging our young people for... Is she in here? No. No. She has been encouraging our young people to get involved in the welcome team. And, you know, in recent months, young people have even made it onto the chair rota. Young people are a key part of our church. They're not the future, they're the here and now. There's no junior Holy Spirit. It's the same God that they serve. It's the same God that we serve. I believe wholeheartedly that we won't see any significant work of God without a significant work of prayer for our young people. Throughout history, times of revival have always been preceded by the prayer of God's people. And I want to pray that you'll join us in that. I think, unfortunately, I'm finishing a little bit earlier than I should be. But I'm gonna pray for us, and I pray that you will join me in that and work out what your response to this could be. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you love the young people here at FBC. I thank you so much that you love the young people in our community, in our town. Lord, our deepest heart desire is that young people would come to know you, will be built in their faith and will go out to share your gospel with others. Lord, as we work to make that happen, Lord, would we work as if everything depended on us, but pray in the knowledge that everything depends on you. Lord, we know we will never see revival unless we are prepared to be a people who pray earnestly and beg you for it. Lord, we want to see revival in this place. Lord, give us the problem of working out how we're going to fit everybody in. Lord, we pray that you would see a significant work done among the young people in Frimley, that they would come to know you, that they would love you and serve you for years to come, generations to come. Lord, I pray for each and every one of our young people in this room. Give them boldness, Lord, as they go into school, as they face the reality of a friendship group who might not know you or might not care if they know you. Lord, give them passion that they would see their friends come to know you. Lord, help them to make that invite to Youth Club. Help them to make that invite to any of our groups. But help them to invite them to know you. Because, Lord, it's not about us. Lord, while we'd love to host as many young people as we can, Lord, it's not about us. And as long as young people are coming to know you, that's the important thing. Amen.